Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the letter of James. James chapter 4. And I'd like to read with you James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Well, it's been several weeks since we've met together to consider this letter of James. If you'll remember, in the last time that we opened up to this book, we considered the fact that the Christian life is portrayed here in Scripture in very intimate terms. It's portrayed in this great picture of marriage. And we reviewed the fact that our society around us, of course, has lost the biblical significance of marriage as being so exclusive, as being something that's so intimate. And what we see is that James presents to us this striking fact that to befriend the world, to flirt with the world, is to commit spiritual adultery. It is to be unfaithful to God. This is a striking position, especially for someone who has what we would call a carnal view of Christianity or a prosperity view of the gospel, where you can have a little bit of God and you can go your own way, that God is there to help you, to pull you out of the mire, to get you back on your own two feet so that you can go on in life, in your own strength, in your own foundation, getting from the world what you want. God's purpose is to help you be what you want to be. That's a very common view. But there's no atonement in this view. There's no room for a radical regeneration in this view, where man is basically all right, except he has some weaknesses, some problems here and there. But God is there to come in the crisis to get you back to your own abilities. Well, this is not the biblical perspective at all. This is not a scriptural view. This is not a spiritual view of life at all. And what James says is that if you go about the business of planning your own way in this world, of being friendly with the world, you are, in that act, hostile toward God, that you are an enemy of God, that God is against you, that God is your adversary. Well, Lord willing, we'll focus just on James chapter 4, verse 5, with that context in mind this evening, and we find that the root of rebellion against God is disregard of Scripture. I think that's what we find here. This is always the case, that low views of Scripture end in rebellion against God. You reject the revealed Word of God here in Scripture, in the Bible, and you're left to your own thinking. You're left to your own self. So we have this verse here, verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Do you think that God speaks needlessly pointlessly, without aim? Do you think the word of God is empty, that it is futile? When we disobey the clear commands of God in Scripture, in effect, we're saying that the word of God as a whole is useless, aimless, pointless. Now, James is not referencing one particular scripture here. I think he's appealing to the broader theme of scripture as a whole, similarly to what we see our Lord do in John 7, 38, where Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That is a grand theme in the scripture. Well, when we reject the written word of God, what we are ultimately doing is not just begging to differ with God on certain points. Ultimately, in rejecting the Bible, we are rejecting the very Son of God himself, right? Because Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. When we reject Scripture or have low views of Scripture, we're saying that Christ has revealed the Father to us without purpose. That his life, that his Spirit-filled ministry, that his death on the cross, are without aim. So we see the importance here at the beginning of this verse of not casting aside the Word of God, but that we must listen and submit to Scripture. Well, then we go on to ask, what is the particular theme then that the friend of the world rejects? And we have this tremendous idea here that God jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, that is, in the Christian. Now, I'm not going to pretend that this is an easy verse. One commentator has the view that this is the most difficult verse in the New Testament. Some may differ on that point, but I mention that because there are differing views on what this verse means. Well, what I would consider to be a contrary view is one that suggests James is talking about the tendency of fallen men to be envious. And so this passage has been translated as the following: "The Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely." I would say, even if we consider all the various grammatical challenges that pertain to this verse, that the context here of James supports the interpretation that James, having warned us about spiritual adultery, then goes on to impress upon us the significance of what it means to turn from God, that we are talking about divine jealousy here, not the jealousy of fallen, corrupt men. But at the onset, we have to make this clear that when we speak of the jealousy of God, we are not at all considering what we see in men. That James has been warning us about the jealousy of men in chapter 3, starting at verse 13, off into the beginning of chapter 4. But the jealousy of God is an altogether different thing. The jealousy of God is a positive yearning. It is clean and bright and holy and just and good. It is perfect. We're not talking about an envy. We're not talking about covetousness. We're not talking about some petty school grade grudge. These things, these sentiments, come into our mind often when we think of this word jealous. To understand rightly the jealousy of God, we have to see something of the holiness of God. That we are discussing the one true God who is immortal, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man can see or has seen. angels tremble before him. Seraphim cover their faces, crying out that God is holy. God is not like men. And we have to recognize this as we talk about the nature of God. I was recently reading there in Numbers 23, in verse 19, which is fitting. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, God is not like man. One of the grand problems of the history of man is that we tend to think that God is just like us. And you see that there in Psalm 50. God is jealous for his own glory, for his own righteousness. He is jealous for himself. And you see this repeatedly in Scripture. One passage is Exodus 20, starting at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol, nor any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. There you have it, jealous God. Turn, if you want, to Exodus 43:12. You don't have to, and you find a similar theme here. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You remember the account of Zimri and Cosby there in Numbers 25. I'll review it for you. The nation of Israel had been invited by the Moabites to come along with them and offer sacrifices. And details are lacking. It may have just been simple curiosity, but obviously they'd been prohibited by the Lord from entering into that type of interaction with the pagan nations around them. What happens? Well, the Israelites end up bowing down and worshiping these false gods. They end up partaking of these pagan rituals and feasts. And they are committing spiritual adultery. They are joining themselves to Baal. I won't go into all that is entailed there, but it's really graphic and significant when you think about it. They are adulterating themselves and uniting themselves with this false god. And the Lord is angry with Israel, and the Lord says to Moses, take out all the leaders of the people, and we're going to execute them in broad daylight. And the fierce anger of the Lord is there. You see, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, is crying out that the sin must be paid for in death. Well, as the wrath of God is being displayed on these people, the context would suggest that rather blatantly and obviously, one Israelite brings a Midianite woman into the sight of everyone and takes this woman into his tent to commit indecency with her. Well, then Phinehas, who was the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the high priest, he sees this and he takes a spear in his hand, and the scripture says that he goes in after the man of Israel into that tent, and he pierces both of them through, the man and the woman, through the body. And in that act, the plague there is checked. And according to this account here, at least, 24,000 die by that plague. And the Lord speaks to Moses and says this, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath, that is, my heat, my rage, from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous, that is, zealous, angry. He was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. You see, the jealousy of God is consuming. That's how the ESV puts it in this account from Numbers 25. God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. God is full of wrath against sin. Now, God, of course, is self-sustaining, self-existing. God doesn't need anything out of himself. He doesn't lack anything. And yet, God is jealous for his church. This righteous, holy God says, you are to be holy to me. Not holy in and of itself, as though that were a possibility. He says, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Leviticus 20, 26. One of the main points of Leviticus is making a distinction between what is holy and what is unholy. And to impress upon us the fact that God is to be treated as holy by those that draw near to him. God has a holy longing, a yearning, a divine affection for his church. It's difficult even to say things in this way because these are deep mysteries. But here you have it in Zechariah 8, 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am jealous for her. Think of these things in the context of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. If you read on in Zechariah 8, you have this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. You see, God is bringing his people to himself. James here in chapter 4, verse 5 says that God jealously desires. Now, this word for desire is found many places in Scripture. And we see that desire is a fundamental part of Christianity. It occurs many times in Paul's letters. To the Romans, Paul says, for I long to see you. It's the same word, their desire. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. To Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes, I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you. Well, you may object, well, this sounds awfully emotional. I mean, this seems awfully fickle. Again, we can't think in terms of our fallen experience as humans in this. We have to submit ourselves to the revelation of God in Scripture. You see, this Christian is actually commanded to desire in the Word of God. The Christian is commanded to crave. You want to think of a verse that proves that point? 1 Peter 2:2. We are commanded to long for the pure milk of the word. That's the same word there, long, desire, to want. I want it. That is so fundamental to the Christian life. It is not a checklist that you just, in a very flat fashion go through life. No, you are to long for the things of God, just like a small child that needs that nourishment. That is the life of God coming out. We are to be filled with a holy longing for the things of God, and we are to be filled with a holy longing for each other in the body of Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, 1 verse 8, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ." See, it's very hard there to say, well, Paul is simply expressing himself as a man would express himself. You have this term here, he is longing for them with the affection of Christ. The Greek word there is splegnon, and in medicine we have the word splenchnic, which we use in reference to the viscera, to the inner parts, the deep recesses of our being. Paul is saying he longs for the Philippians with this deep inner affection, the very affection of Jesus Christ. You see the intimacy that is here between Christ and his church. Well, what does God jealously desire? Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, this word Spirit is just pneuma, which is common in Greek. It just means wind, it means breath. So in a very basic sense, we can say, well, man is a spiritual being, isn't he? That in creation, God has breathed into man the breath of life. And Genesis says that man became a living soul. This is the most basic consideration of this term, Spirit. That God is the God of the spirits of all flesh, Scripture tells us. That the life of God is in each of us. And so, in this sense, God has made each of us, and so God obviously, rightly, desires the life which originates in himself. That's one basic level, but I would say that is the lower level of consideration of this passage. A higher, I think, more fuller consideration would be in relation to the Holy Spirit. That in regeneration, the Spirit of God dwells within the soul of a man. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You have rivers of living water now in regeneration in the new covenant. You are now a temple of the Holy Ghost. And this person of the Trinity can be grieved, can be quenched. There is again this intimacy. God jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in you, Christian. God is full of red-hot burning jealousy for his own Spirit. If you are unfaithful to God, God will come after you. He will deal with you. You can't mess up God's plan. If you're a child of God, he will scourge you. He will sanctify you. He will purify you. Nothing can stop God because he is jealous for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in you. Time fails us, but Psalm 106 is a review of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And this psalm is worth reading and meditating on. It gives us both warning and encouragement. And in this psalm, we see that God is good, that God is faithful. He is full of loving kindness. But that men are sinners. Men forget the work of God. Men don't wait on God. Men tempt God. Men worship a golden calf instead of the one true God. Why doesn't God destroy them? Why doesn't he just wipe them out? And we see the mercy of God to sinful men through intercession. that had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them, they would have been annihilated. You have the mercy of God because of the intercession of Moses and later Joshua as types, as arrows pointing us to the only one true, real intercession between sinners and a holy, righteous, jealous God who is Jesus Christ. Men who are rebellious against the Spirit of God, Psalm 106:33 tells us. You know, this same Psalm 106 says that in spite of the people's belief that God saved them for the sake of his name. You see, God jealously desires his own Spirit. But notice this. What does the text tell us here that we've been considering in James? God has made his Spirit to dwell in us. In us. The Spirit of God is in us. And so, although God is self-sufficient, and I'm definitely not going to assault the aseity of God as a vital consideration of God, but this same psalm that tells us that for his own sake he saves his people, this same psalm also tells us that God looked upon the distress of his people when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake. For their sake. You see, God jealously desires the Spirit, yes, and the Spirit we are talking about is the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. The Christian has been made for the Lord, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11. In regeneration, you are grafted into Christ. You enter into the fellowship of God in the Holy Spirit. Paul says the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, you see the intimacy there and how this is all dependent upon the ministry of the Spirit of God. May we not ignore the warning of Scripture that God is a jealous God, that he is to be worshipped wholeheartedly. You can't be a friend of God and go after the world. God is a jealous God. He will come as a thief in the night. Scripture tells us the earth and all its works are going to be burned up. And so the question for us this evening are we being led by this Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God? Are we putting to death the deeds of the body? And will we be found by Jesus Christ in peace, spotless and blameless at his coming? I think we're overdue for a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs, which I'll give in closing. Burroughs wrote this: "The better your garments are, the more careful you are of keeping them from filth. One that has a fine new garment is very careful to preserve it from spots, stains, and dust. You do not care if your old clothes are dirty, but new ones you are more careful of. Certainly, if your souls were renewed, if you were made new creatures, if you had the new robes of our eldest brother upon you, if the image of God were drawn upon you, you would be very careful to keep yourselves from spots." Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not quench the Holy Spirit that God so jealously desires by defiling ourselves with the world. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us.
Amen.